Hope you all are doing well. Hope you've had good weekends and a little bit refreshed and relaxed and excited to be here with you this morning. You know, it'd be hard this morning to come and to preach to you without, even though we just prayed for it, without acknowledging it here that of what happened to our country in the past week. The tragedy of the massacre in Virginia Tech this past week when we saw 32 students lose their lives. And as we sat, and I'm sure you watched the news and you saw the horror, you saw the dread, and you saw people's worldviews shaken and rattled as we came face to face with death, with evil, and with sin. And, you know, things like this happen all the time, all around the world, daily in other countries. Massacres and mass deaths take place. But in America, things like this don't happen much. And this past week, we came face to face with it. You see, all of us have an expectation of what life should be like. And all of us have an expectation and an idea of what life in America is like. And a massacre at a university, at a major university, is not in that view. And so this week, our expectations of what life is like in America was shattered. And I can remember having expectations of my own life. Whether our expectations be what your life is going to look like 10 years from now, or what your marriage will look like, or what your children's life will look like, or what the next 5 years that you'll be free from health problems. But I remember graduating from high school over 10 years ago and starting Auburn University. And I had an idea of what my life was going to look like. I had an expectation. I might have shared this before, but this shows you a little bit about who I am and my kind of over-planning personality and a little bit OCD. But I was graduating from high school, and as a 17-year-old going into Auburn University, I had a plan. My plan was that I was going to major pre-med. I was going to major pre-med. It wouldn't be till about my junior year that I would get a girlfriend. Because first 2 years, I didn't want to get serious. Junior year, I could start to get serious. I would graduate from Auburn University, get married, start medical school, finish medical school, then me and my wife would go overseas and do medical missions for 5 years. Then after 5 years, we would come back, we'd start a family, and we'd start my practice. Well, junior year rolls around, no girlfriend. And I began to go, okay, Lord, thought we had a plan. Thought we had a plan. Junior year, girlfriend was going to come. Well, no girlfriend came. And I began to go, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, later on in that year, the Lord made it clear that He was calling me out of medical school in the direction toward medical school and was calling me toward full-time vocational ministry. And again, that was not my idea. That was not my expectation of what my life was looking like. And so I was like, Lord, what are you doing? Are you sure you know what you're doing? And obviously now, what I said my life was going to look like over 10 years ago looks drastically different. Drastically different. As my expectations were shattered. And I guarantee you that this week, many of you, in your minds, as we looked and our expectations were shattered of what life in America looked like, or supposed to look like, question rang out, God, do you know what you're doing? God, are you there? And we began to question, and people all over our country began to question, God, are you in control? Do you know what is happening? See, when our expectations are not met and disappointment comes in, if we're honest, doubt begins to arise within our own heart. And we begin to question, God, what are you doing? And this morning, we're going to look at a passage, and we're going to look at a man whose expectations were not met, whose expectations were shattered, who was let down, and doubt began to arise. But we see in this passage this morning, we see a man move from doubt to confession. And my prayer is that this morning we would see that Jesus intercepts our doubt so that we can confess Him as my Lord and my God. That's my prayer, is that we would see that this morning in this passage. So let me pray for us again before I read the passage in John 20. Pray with me. Lord God, we come to you this morning and our worldview has been shaken and rattled as we've seen death up close this week. And Lord, many of us in this room, our own lives have been shaken as many expectations, many things have happened that have caused us to have doubt of what is going on, what is taking place, what is happening. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see who you are, O Lord. We thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that, Lord, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. And so, God, teach us this morning. Speak despite the vessel that you use. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a familiar passage, John chapter 20, doubting Thomas, a very familiar passage. This, what we are reading happens after the death of Christ, after the cross, after the resurrection, exactly 2 weeks after the resurrection of Christ. This is what we're picking up here in John chapter 20 toward the end of this gospel. So read with me, John 20, 24 to 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thomas, familiar passage, doubting Thomas is what we categorize him as. If you look in dictionaries now, doubting Thomas is a noun. It's become so common. That's what we know Thomas as, doubting Thomas. Well, the Gospels don't tell us much about Thomas. There's some things about him. We do know that Thomas, from here, he was one of the 12. He was one of the intimate with Jesus, one of the 12 followers, disciples of Christ. John 11 shows us that Thomas also had a zeal for Christ. When Jesus was going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, Thomas looks to the other disciples and says, "Let us go with Christ that we might die with him." Little gloom, but a lot of zeal. A lot of zeal from Thomas. So Thomas wasn't this complete skeptic. Thomas was a follower of Christ. He had walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years. He had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. He had seen Jesus walk on water. So he was a follower of Christ. And so the first thing that I want us to see this morning in this passage, you have your handout, is that doubt arises in the midst of disappointment. Doubt arises in the midst of disappointment. Doubt by the disappointed follower. Look in verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." Stop there. In verses 19 to 23, a week prior to Jesus coming to Thomas, the disciples were gathered together. They were gathered together and Jesus appears. But Thomas was not with them. Thomas was let down. Thomas had an expectation of what Jesus was supposed to do, what his life was supposed to be like. You see, Thomas was following Christ for 3 years, and he thought that Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom, that he was going to rule, and that he was going to reign, and it was going to happen now. And 2 weeks prior to this presence of Christ to Thomas, Thomas looks and sees this man who he followed for 3 years nailed to a cross, breathe his last breath, and die. That wasn't supposed to happen for Thomas. This is the man who he devoted his life to for 3 years, and now this man dies, and he's defeated. See, Thomas was let down, and Thomas began to go, what's happening? Is he really God? Is he really in control? Because I thought it was supposed to happen like this. I thought it was supposed to happen like this. You see, the same thing happens to us. You may be a believer for a long time, for many years. You may be in full-time vocational ministry or in seminary, or you may be a new believer, or you may be here this morning and you don't believe. But when something comes and it strikes at your life that you don't think should have happened, a tragedy, a disaster, unmet expectations, your idea of what life's supposed to be like is shattered, you begin to sound something like this, if you're honest. Lord, what are you doing? God, are you there? Are you really in control? In this situation, do you know what's happening? I mean, look at my life. This isn't supposed to be like this. Are you real? Are you real? And we begin to question as doubt arises. And we can begin to be like Thomas, who withdrew from the disciples and go, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around those people. I don't know about this thing. I don't want to go to Bible study. And we can begin to isolate ourselves when doubt arises within our heart. See, doubt arises in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of shattered expectations. Questioning can begin to occur. Look in verse 25 with me. The other disciples told him from their experience a week prior, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. See, Thomas is going, okay, this Christ who I followed for 3 years, he was supposed to set up his kingdom, he was supposed to rule, and he was supposed to reign, and I saw him put to death on the cross. Sure, you saw him risen. Sure you did. Sure you did. But unless I see him, I won't believe it. The same thing happens for us, doesn't it? Tragedy strikes your life. Death, disaster, something unexpected hits your life. Something unexpected hits your life, and you begin to question. And well-intentioned people, and it could have been us, can come up and go, I've seen the Lord work in these situations. You'll be okay. I've seen the Lord work in these situations. You'll be all right. And if we're honest, deep down in our heart, the first thing that we want to say is, sure you have. Sure you have. But unless I see the Lord work in my situation, I'm not going to believe it. That's the first thing that we want to say. It's because our expectations are shattered and doubt begins to arise and we question and we go, unless I see, I'm not going to believe it. See, doubt arises in the midst of disappointment. The second thing that we see from this text this morning is that Jesus intercepts our doubt. Jesus intercepts our doubt. Interception by the risen Christ. Look at verse 26 to 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas is now with the disciples. And I can imagine this scene. Thomas is with the disciples and they're talking and they're saying, man, you should have seen Jesus. We saw him a week ago and they're talking about Christ. And Thomas is going, sure, okay, I got you. I saw him put to death on a cross. That's what I saw. And then all of a sudden, boom, Jesus appears. Physical body, walks through locked doors and appears before the disciples. And Thomas is like, okay. And Jesus says, Thomas, see my hands. Put your hand in my side. Thomas, I am who I said I was. I am the risen one who's conquered death and the grave. I am here. And Thomas in this downward spiral of doubt going, I don't know if Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus steps in and is present and reveals himself to him and seizes and captures the doubt of Thomas and stops this downward spiral of doubt. You know, in 1618 to 1648, there was a 30 years war that happened in Germany. And after these 30 years war, an incredible, dreadful poverty and hunger struck Germany. And there was a city in Germany called Halle. Halle, Germany, which is actually I got to go to last summer when I was in Germany for 2 months. And in this city, the poverty was unbelievable. There were orphans living in streets, living in alleys. And there was this doubt that life was not going to get any better. And I can guarantee that these orphans had a mindset of, man, this life is terrible. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And I know that people, because it was in the midst of the Reformation of Martin Luther, so Christianity was big in Germany at this time, that there were people like what we tend to do in America when we see hurting people, who we kind of shoot in for one shot, give a little money, and leave. And we tell people, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. And then we leave, and we're not there. Well, I guarantee the same thing happened to these orphans. And their mindset was, sure, it's going to get better. I bet it's going to get better. It's easy for you to say as you leave and you're not present with me in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our turmoil. Well, there was a man in Halle named August Hermann Franke. And Franke was a pastor, and he was a seminary professor at Martin Luther University in Halle. And he saw the city, and his heart broke for the orphans. His heart broke for the poor, for the hungry. And so Franke began to take orphans in off the street and off the alleys, take them into his home, and he began a school. He began a school and began to educate these children and began to teach them. And then he began businesses that would employ these kids who would then grow up and have a place to work. You see, Franke stepped in to the life of these children and was present and said, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. And he gave these orphaned children, poor and hungry, confidence. And they became doctors, lawyers, pastors, missionaries. And here we have Christ stepping in the midst of a downward spiral of a man named Thomas. And he steps in and he intercepts the doubt and says, see, you see, I'm here. I am present. I am the victor, the risen one. And he seizes the doubt of Thomas. Christ steps into our lives. If you're here this morning and you've been in a process of questioning, wondering, and you're like, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in this situation? What are you doing in our world? I promise to you, he is faithful to step into your life when it feels like no one else will. And he's present. He's present to be faithful to you. Doubt can arise in the midst of disappointment. Jesus intercepts our doubt. The third thing that we see here in this passage is that Jesus is confessed as my Lord and my God. The confession, my Lord and my God, by the doubting believer. Look in verses 28 to 29, or the last part of 27. Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. And then verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas replies with one of the greatest confessions recorded in all of Scripture. My Lord and my God. This response or this confession does not really come from an examination of the body of Christ. He doesn't go, okay, let me see your side. Okay, give me your hands. Let me really look at the hand. He is gently rebuked by Christ. And as he appears as the risen one, his immediate response is, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. This confession is remarkable because it's not some kind of surprise confession. Jesus doesn't walk through the doors and Thomas go, my Lord, my God, like kind of scared at the appearance of Jesus. And it's also not some kind of routine liturgical confession where he goes, you are Lord and you are God. No, he says, my Lord, my God. This is personal. This is intimate. This is a confession by one who was in a downward spiral of doubt and had one step into his life and was present. And Thomas replies with, my Lord, my God. I don't know if you can say that this morning. In the midst of your life, and if things are going well for you now, think about those times when it's hard, or when times will be hard. Will you be able to say, and can you say, you are my Lord and my God? Well, Thomas also says, you are my Lord and my God. This is the first time in the whole book of John when Jesus is confessed as God. The first time in the whole book of John when Jesus is confessed as God. Track with me here. You have Thomas, this expectation that Christ was going to set up his kingdom, was going to rule and he was going to reign, and then he saw Christ put to death. And doubt began to arise, questioning, and then Jesus steps in, he appears. How does he appear? Kind of referenced it already. He appears as the risen one, conqueror over death and the grave. Who is over death and life? God. The one who is over death and life, who controls death and controls life, is God. And Thomas is beginning to catch who this man is. And I guarantee you, as Thomas is sitting here before the risen Christ, begins to flash back in his mind. And he recalls what we read about in Mark chapter 2. The paralytic man who's let down by his four friends into the house of Jesus because it's so crowded, so that Jesus would heal this paralytic. And as they bring him to Jesus, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the teachers of the law kind of whisper to one another, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Thomas is going, that's right. They kind of had it right. No one can forgive sins but God. And Thomas is standing there before Jesus. He says, God. And then he recalls John 5:21, in which Jesus says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even the Son gives life to whom he pleases. Who raises the dead and gives life but God alone? And he recalls John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he tells him to take off his grave clothes. Who can do that but God? And he recalls Jesus feeding the 5,000 and walking on the water. Who can do that but God? God alone. And now Thomas is beginning to catch who this Jesus is that he had followed for 3 years. He appears as the victor over death and life. And he's confessing Deuteronomy 32:39. Deuteronomy 32:39, which all the Jews had believed. This is who God was. God says, see now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. And Thomas is saying, all my forefathers, the one that the scriptures talked about, which is our Old Testament, is this one who now stands before me. This is God who is before me, over life and over death, controls all things. This is God. And knowing this and believing this in the midst of doubt, in the midst of disappointment, radically changes our view of life. You see, when we begin to question, when stuff arises within our life, God, are you there? Do you know what you're doing? Are you real? And we look here and we remember Jesus Christ. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was eternally God. And yes, this Christ took the form of flesh. And he was obedient. And he was tempted in every way like us. He was man. And yet he was put to death on the cross. And he suffered torture. Yet, he resurrected. He resurrected and was the victor over life and death. And Paul says, if there was no resurrection, we would be the most to be pitied. For in the resurrection, he proves himself to be God. He's not just man, though he is man, who can relate to us in our temptations and our suffering, but he is God over death and over life, over the Virginia Tech massacre, over what's happening in the Middle East, over what's happening in your life right now. He is God. It changes our view of life and our questioning as he intercepts and seizes and captures, as he shows himself to be the Lord and to be God. We've seen this morning that doubt arises in the midst of disappointment. Jesus intercepts our doubt, and that Jesus is confessed as my Lord and my God. But we can't look at this passage without looking at the last two verses. Because in these last two verses, Jesus shows us why he did this, and John tells us why he wrote these things. Look with me at verses 29 to 31. Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." See, this is a transitional time right now in the church. What's taking place? Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he will no longer be physically present with the followers of Christ. And he knows that, and he is preparing the disciples for this time. "I'm about to leave, and blessed are those." Blessed are you who are here today who have not seen Christ physically and yet have believed. There's a transitional time. And then look at verse 31. This is incredible. Why John tells us he writes these things. "But these are written, all these things are written, that you, me, those of us who read this, the readers during John's time, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." It's written so that we might believe that he is God. We don't have the physical Christ. We don't. But what we do have is the written Christ. The one who we read about this morning. And we also have the testified Christ, which is the church. Over the past 2,000 years, we can see, even though it's easy to forget, that the church started with 12 men. 12 men, and we look all around the world and we see the church exploding and growing. And so we need the Word to remember who this Christ is, who rose from the grave and appeared to Thomas. We need the church, and we need to remember the history of the church so that we do not forget the power of God who brings his kingdom here on earth, who is over death and who is over life. See, Jesus appears and says that you might believe that I am God, and that in believing you might have life. John tells us what life is in John 17:3. What is life? That you might know him. John 17 says, "This is eternal life, that you might know God." And so John's telling us here in this passage, by believing in God, you might have life, that you might know me. That you might know me in your trials, in your doubting, in your questioning, that you might know me forever. You see, St. John on the cross has an often referenced saying, when the darkness would come and it was hard to see and doubting and questioning would arise, he would call those times the dark night of the soul. And I guarantee you, if you're here this morning, you will experience a dark night of the soul when it seems like things are just hitting the fan and life is not the way you thought it was supposed to be. Tragedy strikes and you begin to question, and the dark night is around you. Because even great men of faith battled the dark night of the soul over and over. Charles Spurgeon, you might have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Francis Schaeffer, Hudson Taylor, all these men battled with depression, with struggling, with questioning, "God, are you there? What are you doing?" I have one of my best friends who served with me in China. I saw him in our second year there for 4 months, serving as a missionary in China. For 4 months, began to question, "God, Are you real? As a missionary, God, are you real? Are you there? And I saw him wrestle, and I saw him struggle. And I saw him daily kind of come to the Word of God and go, okay, if you're real, you better show me. Because I don't know anymore. And for 4 months, he wrestled over and over and over. And I saw the Lord show up, step in, intercept his doubt, capture it, and prove himself to be faithful, prove himself to be powerful, and pour out his grace and his love and his mercy. And my friend experienced the presence and a relationship with God that I was envious of. I was envious that in the dark night of his soul, he knew God in a way that I wanted to know God. Because he believed that he was the Son of God. And in believing, he had life, which is knowing him. And this morning, I don't know where you are, but this morning we see in his Word. We see in his Word which testifies about him. We see in his church that testifies about him that Jesus is not just man, but he is God, resurrected over death and over life. And my prayer is that as we see that, we would confess with Thomas, you are my Lord and you are my God. No matter what is going on around me, I trust that you are my Lord and you are my God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. That in the midst of doubt, in the midst of question, in the midst of hard times and the dark nights that we don't comprehend, in massacres, in death, in loss of money, in divorce, Lord, in so many things that strikes our life that we think should not be that way, we look and we see the Christ who is resurrected, who is over death, who conquered the grave, and we rejoice. We rejoice that this morning that you, O Lord, step into our life and you are present. You seize our doubt and you show yourself to be God. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for me, that we would see that you are God and trust that. Trusting you and believing you that we might have life, which is knowing you. Oh God, would you do that in our life? In your name we pray. Amen.